Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the last chapter of the book of Job. In case that you're not super familiar with Job, I'm going to give you a quick recap of what has happened in the book so far, because it's pretty important to what happens in chapter 42. So the book of Job begins by introducing Job, a blameless and an upright man in the land of Uz a long, long time ago. Job is a man who feared God and turned away from evil. And Job is a man who's not only righteous, but also very prosperous. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and many, many servants, we're told. So basically, Job was a great guy who was living a successful and a faithful life. But then tragedy strikes. Through a series of incidents, Job loses his livestock, and then his servants, and then his children. And then he eventually loses even his own health as he finds his body covered in terrible, painful sores. And so Job naturally questions why these things are happening to them. He's angry with God and he starts demanding answers. Some of his friends show up, a handful of them, and they say a lot of really unhelpful things about how he obviously did something wrong to deserve this. And if he will just repent, then his life will be better again. But Job insists that he has not done anything wrong. And so he continues to question God, asking why this has happened to him. And eventually God shows up. But God doesn't answer Job's question. God asks Job more questions. A lot of questions, like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And did you set the bounds of the ocean? And can you send down lightning? Or do you know how this animal makes its offspring? And then after multiple chapters of questions like this from God, at first, Job is left silenced. But then Job finally finds a way to answer. And that's where we begin our scripture today, with Job's answer. So hear these words from chapter 42 of the book of Job. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your 2 friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Corinhapuk. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and his children's children, 4 generations. And Job died old and full of days. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now will you pray with me? God, speak to me, through me, and perhaps also in spite of me, that the words that are spoken and the words that are heard may be completely from you. Amen. Why do bad things happen? Why do people suffer? And how does that suffering affect our faith? What is the relationship between faithfulness and blessing? And where is God in all of this? These are the types of questions that we are forced to ask throughout the book of Job, and Job himself asks a lot of those questions. As I said, he's been disagreeing with his friends, who say he must have done something to deserve this suffering that has come upon him. But Job is adamant that this suffering cannot be punishment, and he demands to hear from God. For almost 40 chapters now, we have heard these conversations, first between Job and his friends, and then eventually between Job and God, trying to explain why this has happened, but always coming up short, asking again why this has happened. God does finally respond with lots of questions right back at Job, pointing out God's greatness and Job's smallness. But God's speech never really answers Job's questions of why. So basically, throughout Job, we get a lot of questions, and we still don't really have any good answers. But here, in chapter 42, the book concludes. And it may feel at first like a happy ending. Job says he has spoken wrongly against God, and God turns Job's life around. His fortunes are restored twofold. His family shows up and shows support and helps him replenish his possessions. He ends up with twice as many livestock. And he has 7 new sons and 3 new daughters. We hear that Job lived for 140 years, and his latter days were even better than his former, which we've already heard were pretty darn good. He died old and satisfied. So things seem good. They all lived happily ever after, so it seems, and we like that. We like everything working out in the end, and so we may just want to forget everything else that has happened to Job and remember that he was restored. But the problem of the text hasn't really been solved. There have still been 40-something chapters of misery and suffering for which we have no explanation. Although Job has 10 new children, there are still 10 children that he has lost. And do we really think that anything can replace them? Job has still been wounded by the words of his friends who insist that he has done something wrong. Friends who insist on justifying instead of just grieving with him. And Job has still lost the comfort of believing that the righteous are rewarded with blessings while the wicked are punished with suffering. That's the theology his friends hold too, but Job pretty quickly had to realize that it was wrong. And he was left confused and questioning. But the story really does seem to resolve here. This final resolution, it comes after 2 speeches from God. As I said, God asked Job a series of questions to make Job realize that he didn't have nearly as much understanding, control, or power as he thought he did. Job responded to that first speech with silence, merely saying that he had nothing to say. But then God spoke again right after that, asking more questions, making it more clear that none can match God. But throughout those speeches, we never hear any explanations. God never answers any of Job's questions, and that huge why continues to linger. And yet Job's response this time, after the second speech, has turned to a sort of confession. He acknowledges God's greatness. "I know you can do anything," he says. He recognizes that he has, in fact, spoken about things beyond his comprehension. Job seems to have reached some sort of new understanding. And we're never told exactly what that new understanding is, but it seems to be something Job learns about himself and perhaps about his connection to God. His questions of why are not answered. The problem of innocent suffering has not gone away, but something has changed. Job has been changed. Job's relationship to God has been changed. He says, "My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you." In the past, Job had known about God through the words and the instructions of others, his family, his friends, his faith community, but now Job has met God in his own life, right in the middle of his life's greatest trial. He's seen God with his own eyes, and he has seen in a way that surpasses any words that could have ever been said to him about God. And that changes him. He comes to know God's presence in his life and in the world in a new way, and he comes to know God differently. Job's possessions have been restored. He is once again surrounded by family, but that is not really where the restoration has happened. When Job responds in this new understanding, he and God, he and Yahweh, they seem to have come to a new agreement of what it means to be dust and ashes before God. And that's the real restoration in the story about the righteous man named Job. The real restoration happens in Job's renewed connection to God, in his realization that he cannot understand, and in his knowing that God is with him anyway. Although Job lived long, long ago in a land far, far away, his story is not really so far from our own world. Innocent people, righteous people, still suffer. Bad things still happen to good people. A few summers ago, I interned as a chaplain at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta, and in the chaplain's office, we were called anytime something bad happened in the hospital. A child died or was near death, a grim diagnosis was being shared, a trauma was brought in. There was a family I visited several times who was there with their teenage daughter. She'd been perfectly healthy and was sitting on her porch with her family one night when a drunk driver hit their house. And this girl, who had been a star on her basketball team, had to have her leg amputated. And what the family said over and over was, why? How could this happen? And why did this happen? The questions that Job asked about suffering, those are timeless questions. Many of us have asked them. Some of us may even be asking them right now. Why do healthy people suddenly become terminally ill? Why do accidents take people from us far too young? Why do natural disasters destroy cities and claim lives? In a world of abundance, why do thousands of people starve to death every day? Why do people who have worked their whole lives lose everything by happenstance? Why do cancer and other diseases destroy lives and families? Why? We may sometimes look around our world and wonder where God is and why so many bad things happen. Job asked that, and he never got an answer. And in some ways, that can make Job a very frustrating book to read. We want to know why. But Job never learns why those terrible things happened to him. We want to see justice in the world, but there doesn't seem to be any sense of justice in what happened to Job. We do learn that Job's friends are wrong, that the things that happen to us are not all about reward and punishment, but we don't receive an alternate explanation. Even after God speaks, it feels like the problem is not solved. We want some sort of language that establishes a fixed and immovable border around chaos. We want something that will make suffering black and white, but we don't get that. And Job doesn't get that. And it's because, as Job learned, suffering is not that simple. And when we try to make it that simple, we discount the pain of those who suffer. We cheapen its power. It's tempting to want to reduce our faith to something simple so that we can have an easy answer. We might say everything happens for a reason, or God has a plan. Job's friends said those things. Or like Job's other friends, we may jump to the conclusion that if something really bad has happened to someone, they must have done something to deserve it. If only they had been more faithful, we say, because that makes us feel safer. But Job pushes back against all of that, and he pushes us towards more unsettling questions. He shows us a relationship with God that is so open that he can be angry and honest without losing faith. The book of Job doesn't resolve these questions about suffering, and we shouldn't try to either, because no explanation can really satisfy. Words can't really fix suffering. And as I said, even when Job's belongings are restored, I don't think things are really fixed for him. We never hear how Job feels about everything at that point, just that he receives his former possessions twofold, and his later years are good. And while I'm sure that he's grateful for those new things and his restored health, and I'm sure that he loves his new children, I don't think the pain of his former losses completely goes away. I don't think he ever stops grieving what he has lost. We're told that he dies old and satisfied, but that doesn't necessarily mean there's no pain. It doesn't mean that he thinks everything is perfect. Perhaps it just means that in spite of those things that still grieve him, he can be satisfied because of his new understanding and his new connection to God. Job will never be the same as he was in the beginning of his story. But more important than his fortune being restored is that his trust in God has also been restored. Job has seen God with his own eyes, and that has changed him. He's found God's presence, and that has given him some comfort despite his difficulty. Job has come to understand, in short, that he cannot understand. And that is part of what we can take from the book of Job. This book does not offer easy answers. In fact, Job may even have been written to challenge the easy answers that had already been given. And for that reason, readers have struggled with Job for thousands of years. But Job does show us that struggles belong before God. Job shows us that there may not be a reason for our suffering, that we cannot understand the mystery of suffering or the wonder of creation. Job shows us that regardless of all we know about the world through modern science, God will always be beyond our comprehension. But Job shows us that God is with us nonetheless, that God will not leave us. In the gospel lesson from today, Peter understands that Jesus is the Christ, but he doesn't understand everything. He doesn't understand the need for Jesus to suffer. He's thinking human thoughts, Jesus says. And sometimes that's the best that we can do. Sometimes God thoughts are too high for us to attain, but you'll notice that even as Jesus scolded Peter, he continued to walk beside him. He continued to lead and to take that road to the cross. I think it's cheap to say that Job was fully restored simply because his possessions were replaced and he had more children. After all that he has been through, it can never be that simple. But Job has been restored in some sense. He's been restored through his new understanding and his renewed connection to God. He's restored by accepting that he can't understand. And that kind of restoration, it doesn't mean that his life is perfect. It doesn't mean that there is no pain or grief or suffering, but it does mean he knows God is with him. And it means that he can be okay with not knowing the rest. This is not to say this process of restoration is simple or that we are unfaithful if we're struggling to reach a similar place. It took Job over 40 chapters of dialogue, arguing, anger, to get to this point. But in the process of all of that, he met God. And that changed him for good. And that's where our hope lies too, in knowing that God is there, that we too can meet God, that we can see God with our own eyes rather than just hearing about God with our ears, and that God can change us and bring us back to some sort of restored state, even if things will never be the same again. Job may not have a perfectly satisfying, happily ever after ending. The questions may not be answered, and unfortunately, that's how life works sometimes. People suffer. Bad things happen to good people, period. But even in our darkest moments, we can cling to that hope that our God is with us through it all, that God's grace meets us wherever we are, on the highest mountain or in the deepest valley, that God's grace meets us even when we can't see that it's there, that we have a Savior who walks beside us and who knows what it means to suffer. And sometimes those things have to be enough. It's said that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said on his deathbed, The best of all is God is with us. All his years of theological study, pastoral ministry, preaching, and writing, and those words were what mattered the most to him. That seemed to sum it all up for John Wesley. And I think that's where Job's story ends too. Knowing this truth won't fix everything, but it reminds us that all of that other stuff is not the end. That best of all, God is with us. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.